inhabitants of Jerusalem heard the sound of the mighty rushing wind, and as they come to investigate, they were confronted, and actually the Bible states they were confounded by something that they later were amazed and wondered at, and that is they heard men and women speaking in their particular tongues the wonderful works of God. And the Bible tells us that some of them ask, what does this mean? What is the meaning of this? How are we to interpret this? What is the cause of this? What's the circumstance of this? And then there were some, the Bible tells us, who mocked or scorned these people and said, we have an explanation for it. We know what's happened. These people are full of new wine, which simply means they have been drinking, they're drunk, and this will explain this kind of behavior. Now, as we continue our study this evening, you'll see that the first thing that Simon Peter does as the spokesman of the church, he and the other 11, Matthias, whom was elected by the church, taking the place of Judas, the Bible tells us that they're all standing. The Bible tells us in verse 2 they were sitting, and now they tell us that Peter is now standing up along with the 11. And when he stands up and all the other apostles stand up with him, the Bible tells us that he lifts up his voice and he says to them, that is to these people who have gathered because they have heard the noise, and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. In other words, I want to explain to you what has happened, so I want you to listen. And the first thing he did was to explain to them that these are not drunken. And he explains it on this basis, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Now he uses the word drunken, which means to be drunken with wine. It's a very particular word and means to be drunken. And so he did interpret their words correctly when they said these people are full of new wine. The ninth, or rather the third hour, was, according to our reckoning at least, 9 o'clock in the morning. And the word that's translated day, third hour of the day, may be translated to mean daylight. That is, from sunrise to sunset. It has a meaning sometimes of a longer period of time and even a shorter period of time. But in the context of what has happened, the custom of the early church to assemble very early in the morning, I think Peter is saying that these people have not been drinking long enough for them to become drunken as you have accused them, seeing that this is so early in the morning that they would have had to have been drinking for a number of hours to ever consumed enough wine, to gotten enough alcohol in their system to be drunk as you people accuse or as some of you suppose. So he simply laid to rest, first of all, this accusation. It was false, wasn't true, but this was the best way they could explain what was happening. And then Peter explains to these people what has happened. And he uses the Word of God to explain to them what has happened. And he uses the prophecy of Joel, interprets it, and tells them, this is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. Notice, but this is that. Now, this is very emphatic, these words, the translation into this is that, which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, this is recorded in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. Not all of 32 is quoted, by the way, but a portion of it, the first part of it, is quoted. But Peter is very specific, and he wants these people who have said, what is this? What is the meaning of this? What's the proper method of evaluating what we have seen and what we've heard? And Peter said, now they're not drunk, like some of you have suggested, but this is that. This is the thing. What is the thing? Well, this is the thing spoken, and it's a future tense of a word that means to say, and it really means, I will say. Now, when Joel spoke, it was, I will say, so that is to be fulfilled in the future, and has in it the idea of now having been spoken. So this involves more than simply the words themselves, but it means the mind and the will of the speaker, not Simon Peter. He's the one who's saying the words now, but he's referring back to Joel, who originally said these things. So Peter is saying to these people, you need to understand that God has said, he has spoken through the prophet of Joel, and he is saying, these are things that will come to pass when I pour my spirit upon all men. Now, verse 17, and it shall come to pass. This is Joel's prophecy now. Here's what Joel said. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. Now, if you compare what Peter has said, his quotation of Joel, and what the words of Joel are, you'll see that there's occasionally not a word included in what Peter said, or it might not be in the same sequence as it is recorded in the book of Joel, but you have to remember that Joel was a Hebrew. It was written in Hebrew hundreds of years earlier, and the words that are recorded here, recorded by Luke, who's writing in Greek language, and it's been translated into the English language. So we're certainly not seeing any kind of contradiction or omission of words or terms that will any way change the meaning and the truth that God wants these people and consequently me and you to understand. Sometimes people make a big issue out of these things, and there's no reason to make a big issue out of it. I rather suspect that Simon Peter's quoting this from memory. Unless they were in a rabbi's study, and it would have to have been a very wealthy rabbi, since they were not in a synagogue, for him to have a text of the book of Joel at his hand so that he could have unrolled it and immediately read these verses of Scripture. I'm sure that Jesus must have taught them that this thing that they were waiting for would be something of this nature, or at least he understood what was happening and recalled instantly what he had read and what he had understood the book of Joel to teach. It was not unusual that Peter would certainly consider these words. However, he may have brought them to mind. And in fact, the Bible tells us that when the Spirit was come as the Comforter, whenever it come as the Comforter and not as when the church was immersed in Spirit, that he would guide them into all truth, or lead them into all truth and call things to their mind that they had studied. I really think that the Spirit that came into the church when Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive the Spirit," is now leading Peter to interpret what the Holy Spirit inspired Joel to write hundreds of years earlier when the church is immersed in Spirit. So it's a work of the Holy Spirit. A working of God's Holy Spirit. Now, here's the prophecy. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. The last days may be interpreted the end of an age, or as one man has written, that which concludes anything, the remnant. So he's saying in the last days, in that last time frame. And the last time frame, as we understand it, as I believe the Word of God teaches, is literally from Jesus to Jesus. Now, you might draw a finer line and say the last days are from the day of Pentecost to the appearing of Jesus Christ. But I think we can say that the last days are from the taking up of Jesus to the descending of Jesus, and whatever period of time that may be, and it's already been over 1900 years, whatever length of time that may be, all of that time must be considered as the last days. The plural here always means days in general. If you see the term days, it's not meaning two 24-hour periods in order to form a plural, but it just means in the last time frame, that is, in this time frame when God brings things to a conclusion. Now, what's going to happen? Well, let's look. Peter said these people weren't drunk, as you've supposed or as you've charged, but this is that very thing which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, here's what Joel said. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God." It's not Joel's idea. It's not his thinking, but it's God's thinking. Now, here's what's going to happen in the last days. "I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh." This is what's going to happen in this time frame called the last days. "I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh." To pour out, I will pour out literally from the Spirit of me. This is what God is saying. In this last time frame, this concluding age, I will pour out of the Spirit of me upon all flesh. Now, this is the outward form of human nature, corporeal embodiment. Doesn't have to do with a spirit, just saying upon men. That's what Peter's explaining, that this is happening now. God has now poured out of Himself, out of His Spirit, upon all flesh. Now, what will happen when God pours out His Spirit upon all flesh? Now, He's not saying when I pour out my Spirit upon the male. He's not saying when I pour out my Spirit upon the female. But He's saying when I pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And I think it's important to remember and conclude that He is not mentioning things such as male and female, although He does expand and explain this in these next verses. "I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh." Now, when this happens, "and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." What's Peter saying? When God pours out of His Spirit upon all flesh in the last days, then your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Now that's exactly what these men at Jerusalem and these dwellers in Judea have just heard. They have heard the sons and daughters of Israel prophesy. Now, a prophet is to speak forth. It literally means these people, your sons and your daughters, will occupy the office of a prophet. Now, what does a prophet do? He speaks forth in declaration, warning or exhorting, as directed by the Spirit of God. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us, that these people, under the pouring out of the Holy Spirit of God, spoke to all of these people who were visiting in Jerusalem or dwelling in Jerusalem in their own particular dialects, what? The wonderful works of God. They spoke forth and exhorted and encouraged and explained the wonderful works of God. And it was the Galileans, male and female. I will pour out upon all flesh, out of myself, the Spirit, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Now notice, and your young men shall see visions. That's sort of a strange combination of terms. They shall see visions. What else would you do with a vision except see it? If you didn't see it, it wouldn't be a vision. But the idea is this: they shall see visions, that is, seeing with the naked eye, with the eyeball, using the sense of sight, that which is seen. Now what will happen? They shall see visions. Not just see, or not just have visions, but they shall see visions. One means the action of the eye. The other means the state of him and the affection of the mind of him whose eye beholds the object. And it means to truly comprehend and to truly know. It has in the same thing that Jesus said, trouble the Pharisees when having ears to hear, you see not, hear not, and having eyes to see, now this, you see not. The prophecy of Joel is that your young men shall see visions. That is, when they behold with their eye certain events, they will understand those events, and they can apprehend the meaning of these events, and they can explain these events because they have a knowledge given to them by the Spirit of God of what has occurred. They know how to interpret what is seen and what happens. So the young men will see visions, behold and understand, if we may use that phrase. And the old men will dream dreams. And then again, you see the same sort of double statement. The old men will dream dreams. And the idea is that the old men, when they dream, will have dreams of things. That is, whatever comes to them in a dream, as they sleep and dream, they will be able to put meaning to. Now, remember that this is the period of time between Malachi, when the Old Testament concluded, and we don't have many of the books of the Bible at this time. The Gospel of Luke has been written, but certainly this is the writing of the history of the church by Luke, but many other books of the New Testament that we possess now, they do not exist. And at the time that this occurred, when the church was baptized in spirit, then they didn't have any of the New Testament writings. So how will the church receive this body of information? How are they going to receive this body of information that we call the New Testament? And how will they function if they possess only the Old Testament? Now, God is saying, I'm going to intervene. During this period of time, from the beginning of the writing of the Word of God, which begins at Pentecost, obviously, and ends with the last letter of the Bible, the last information, perhaps the book of Revelation, we're not sure, probably the book of Revelation, and as it's completed, and as the circulation then is completed, then all of these spiritual gifts, other than faith, hope, and love, will cease. But this is a critical time in the infancy of the church. So these visions, prophesyings, and dreams are necessary. But God is saying the reason that these people can prophesy and the reason that they'll be able to see visions and the reason they'll be able to dream dreams, and these will be effective means of communication of me to you, is because my Spirit rests upon them. Now notice. He doesn't end the statement there. Joel doesn't. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And this is interesting. The word that's translated servant and the word that's translated handmaiden here in verse 18 are the same word, except one has an ending that indicates it's a male servant. The other has the same word, has an ending, indicates it is a female servant. So what Peter has said is this, that male slaves of me and female slaves of me in the last days. And again he mentions, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit. That is, I will pour out in those days my Spirit, the Spirit of me. And what will happen? And they shall prophesy. Have exactly the same word again, which means to do the work of a prophet. Again, we need to understand, this is the male slaves of me and the female slaves of me. It's a re-emphasis of the fact that women are going to occupy an office in the New Testament church in this particular period of time, and it will be the office of prophesying or speaking forth the will of God's of God for the congregation. Now, this is very strange to the Jewish mind. And that's why I think it's emphasized at least twice in the prophecy of Joel that in that last time frame, the last days, God pours out of Himself His Spirit upon all flesh. That means male or female, just the outward appearance upon all people. It doesn't mean lost and saved. It just means those who upon whom I pour it. And he mentions young men, old men. And he mentions your sons and your daughters. And he mentions your female slaves and your male slaves. I'll pour out of myself on them, and they shall prophesy. We've normally thought that the women simply spoke in tongues, and that this was the reason that Paul later rebuked the church in Corinth for the abuse of that particular spiritual gift. But I think in the light of this, we have to consider the fact that they not only spoke in gifts, and spoke in tongues as a result of spiritual gifts, but they also prophesied. Now, that's what's going to happen. Now you listen, because this sounds almost like doublespeak. There is the first days of the last days, okay? There are the first days of the last days. And in the first days of the last days, this is what I'll do. But then he mentions the things he will do in the last days of the last days. See? Now, in the first days of the last days, there'll be spiritual manifestations and phenomenon having to do with tongues and prophesying and healings and miracles and signs and wonders. But in the last of the last days, the signs that accompany the coming of Jesus will be physical. Let's notice. Now, these are the things that'll happen in the last of the last days. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Now, these events, as we understand history, have not occurred. The moon, blood and fire and vapor, smoke, sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood. We have not witnessed these phenomena. And they're all physical demonstrations. They will be fulfilled as developed in the book of Revelation as you look at the sevens. And we've just recently studied that book, so you understand that these are fulfilled in the very last days of this age before the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, or before the destruction of the physical world at the end of the millennium. That's when they are fulfilled. Now let me show you something. He concludes this part of the manifestations of physical signs and miracles, or of physical signs such as we've read of darkness and moon into blood and all these things. Now notice, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And the word great, again, is mega, megos, which means just large or immense. But this word notable is really a compound word, epi, which means upon, and phane, which means to appear. Now think, to appear. Appearing upon are to make visible are manifested. Same word as translated in verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues, which means that they literally saw. What will be the thing we see? What do we mean when we speak of the epiphany? We think of the appearing of Jesus. So he's saying that some things will occur when Jesus ascends, and some things will occur when he descends. The things that will occur when he ascends will be the spiritual manifestations, and the things that will mark his ascending will be the physical manifestations. We have not seen the physical manifestations. I'm not saying that the Lord can't come back until they occur. I'm simply saying that with his appearance, they will certainly occur. And if you'll read again the book of Revelation and the sevens, the seven plagues, the seven vials, you'll see that this is when these things happen. Now, what is the purpose then of these spiritual? What is the purpose of prophesying? Why would God pour out his Spirit upon all flesh? Why would God to the infant church give the ability to foretell the will of God and to interpret the things of God, and do it not only for the young men but also for the male slaves of me and the female slaves of me. Why would God do this? Well, here's why God does this. Now notice. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the aim of the spiritual gifts in the church, so that men may learn about the Lord and be saved. That's the conclusion of this particular baptism in spirit. So that now people can do, male and female, those things commanded of the church, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and to baptize and to teach. You remember that as we read in the New Testament, as it's written later, that there were husband and wife teams who evidently became very proficient in explaining the Word of God. Not just the man, but also the woman. Now, and it shall come to pass, that is, and it will be, whosoever is rather particular, where it means that everyone, whoever, that would be a good translation of the word, that everyone, whoever, calling upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The word call here doesn't mean to call out. It's again emphasized by prefix, and it means to call on anyone by turning towards and crying to that person. Okay, it's had the idea of you were walking this direction, and this is involved in it, that you would turn to this direction and call to that person. So it has even the idea of repentance, because repentance means to turn. So the idea is the Spirit of God has been poured out upon all flesh, male and female, in order that they, telling the truth of the wonderful works of God, men who hear what they say may turn from the direction they are now pursuing to another direction and call upon the name of the Lord. Now, what is the name of the Lord? Well, Lord's a title. This word name literally means the name of the Lord. It's not going to be Jehovah. But Peter explains in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What is that name? Jesus. Now, later, as you read of the account of the Philippian jailer, when frightened by the earthquake and the prospect perhaps of being put to death because his prisoners might escape, the Bible tells us that he asked of these men a very specific question and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, it is alleged that when this pouring out of God's Spirit occurs and there is the prophesying of male slaves and female slaves, that's servants of God, servants of Jesus Christ, that because of that men will call upon the name of the Lord being saved as they call upon the name of the Lord. Now here's a man who specifically asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, what was the reply? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Two titles, but the name in the middle. Lord, Kyrios, Jesus of Nazareth, not another. But Jesus of Nazareth, Christ, the Anointed One. The Lord, the Jesus, the Christ. And if you will believe in Him and call upon Him, turning from who you are and what you are, and calling upon His name, that is the name of Jesus, which is an exalted name. That is, in the exaltation of Jesus, from the humiliation of Jesus to the exaltation of Jesus. The exaltation of Jesus is this, that God hath given Him a name which is above every name. See, that's how Jesus was exalted, that God exalted His name. So that whoever calls on His name will be saved. Isn't that a tremendous thought? God named Him Jesus, told the parents, you name Him Jesus, Mary and Joseph. Then God allowed this man to be humiliated, taken by wicked hands and crucified, humiliated. Then how did God exalt Him? He exalted Him by giving Him a name that when it's invoked and claimed and used in calling upon God, it results in salvation. Now that's what this is all about. And Peter's saying, this is that. This is that. It's here. It's happened. This is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. And he made this explanation in regard to the question of these devout men, what meaneth this? Quickly setting aside the accusation of those who explained the phenomenon they had heard by saying it's simply the babblings of drunken people. They've partied all night and here they are now babbling. Peter said, no, that isn't true. This is that. Well, the church was baptized in spirit. I received these impelling, propelling gifts. Then God moved men to write and they wrote. Then people, as they accumulated what we call the books of the New Testament, had, as Peter said, a more sure word of prophecy. There's something better than oral prophecy. You know what it is? Written prophecy. So we're in a better circumstance today than the church was when this happened. Why do people look back on the day of Pentecost and long for it? It was the diaper days of the church. The toy days of the church. People, oh, that we could just have Pentecost again is the lamentation of an adult to go back to his crib and have again the bottle or the breast and to have again the toys of his infancy. Do not pray for Pentecost. You don't want Pentecost. You've got something better, and that something better is the completed, perfect revelation of God. We have something far better than the day of Pentecost. This very night we have something better than Pentecost. We have God's Word. Why would you want Pentecost? Except out of curiosity. Except out of ignorance. Except out of misinterpretation. Except out of misapplication. Got something far better to use to understand and know God's will. For these things ceased, and then that which was perfect was come, that is the Word of God. Don't long for Pentecost. You have the fruit of Pentecost, which is the abiding presence of God's Spirit in the midst of the congregation. We have the product of the Spirit, which is the written Word of God. Don't show your ignorance by wishing for Pentecost. Use what you've got of this perfect revelation of God to teach and instruct so that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.